Today I want to address a topic that is vitally important for the kingdom of God. There are a number of great issues that face the kingdom of God in America. The first of them is the multiplying numbers. Yes, please. Cough drop. Hopefully it's not fire breath. Ricola. The first of these great issues that face the church is the multiplying multitudes of unsaved people in the church. During testimony time, we heard about that in a very specific instance, and a relative here who is part of that soaring number. When the church is not made up of saved individuals, we have serious problems. No amount of education. I hear people talking about the unsaved, and they'll say, well, I hope they grow. A rock can't grow. That pew doesn't grow. A corpse doesn't grow. Only that which is living grows. And you cannot grow that which is dead. And an unsaved person is dead. They are dead in their transgressions and sins. No amount of growth, no amount of teaching the natural mind to mimic the things of the Spirit will change that. They must be converted. They must be saved. I even hear that in our midst. People say things like, oh, I hope somebody begins to grow. You cannot grow into the Christian faith. You cannot grow magically because you cannot grow at all. You must be converted. That's why Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say unless a man grows enough. He said he has to be born again. John Bunyan, the great Christian allegorist, portrays this so clearly in his masterful allegory of Pilgrim's Progress when Pilgrim meets the man who had climbed over the wall and is walking on the path but had never walked through the gate. And for a little while, he appears to be going the same direction as Christian. But very quickly, their paths crossed and part because the unsaved cannot walk in the things of God. I hope, although I fear that it is not true, I hope that I have stressed that in the years preceding enough that we have a good grasp on that fact. But there is a second one, and that is there is a need for those who are truly saved to be transformed in their thinking. The modern way of saying this is to receive a Christian worldview. You see, all of us have a grid through which we perceive the world. Every one of us. And we continuously build that grid that determines how we interpret the world around us. When we look at the news, We see the facts and we take those facts and we place them through that grid and we come up with one opinion or a different one based on the grid that we use. That's why news channels vary so radically, especially the so-called mainstream media from that has a liberal worldview, from other news organizations like Fox or some of the other radio channels that have a conservative worldview. And they'll take the same event and they'll describe it entirely differently. Not because the event is different, but because the grid that they interpret it with is different. And for those who are Christ's, we need to replace the world's grid with Jesus Christ's grid. Here's what Jesus said, John chapter 8. Beginning at verse 30. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. What is the description given to these people? They are people who put their faith in Jesus. The modern church would say everything's fine, that once saved, always saved, they'll be in heaven. Jesus ends this passage by saying, you're of your father the devil, and you'll go to hell with him too. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him. Is he addressing the Pharisees? Is he addressing the religious leaders? I was at a pastor's meeting, and I said, Jesus said to people, you're of your father the devil. Only the Pharisees. Hogwash. To the Jews who had believed in him. Jesus said, what's the next word? If. You see, the Christian life is based on an if. It is not the if of God. God has done his part. The if is you and I. If we are as faithful to God, as obedient to him, if we do our part that God has provided through the power of the Holy Spirit to do, then if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then, notice a step precedes what's coming later. First, we must hold to his teachings. No momentary or short-lived profession of faith saves anyone. Oh, but I remember when little Johnny was 14 years old. He was in youth group and he was so much in love with Jesus. But if little Johnny didn't grow into big Johnny who still loves Jesus, he is not saved. And our hearts deceive us so much. We cling to false hope. We're like the people on the Titanic hugging a lounge chair, hoping it will save them. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Notice he is talking to professed believers. Someone says, well, I know the truth. I know Jesus. But it is not enough to know a name, Jesus. It is only enough to know Jesus and walk in his way. That's why Jesus said, broad is the gate and broad is the way, road, path, whatever the translation makes it, that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate and narrow is the way, road, path that leads to life. It's not enough to pass through the gate. And the Bible speaks about these things in the mind. Notice what it says. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8, 7. Notice what it says. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Here we find the mind of the unbeliever. It is hostile to God. It doesn't want to do what God said. I know it says, but. Who does God think he is to tell me? And when we come to Christ, our mind needs to be changed. We'll look at that in just a moment. But it is not just unbelievers who have a problem with their minds. Notice what Philippians says. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. Join with others in following my example. That is why constant fellowship is absolutely essential to the Christian life. That's why the early church met on a daily basis. If you try to follow the example of the apostles and of Christ on your own, you will fail. People complain all the time, I just can't seem to make any progress. Join with others. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Oh, judge not that you be not judged. No, he says, take note. Look for people who follow the pattern that was given. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. These are professed believers he's talking about. These are people inside the church. But they live as enemies. Why? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, where I put my mind, what to eat, what to wear, my job, a new car, an improved this, the latest that, the gizmo, the gadget, the gee-gaw. But our citizenship is in heaven. Look at what Colossians says about this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. We're living in a day when people don't talk about angels. People get on angels. I don't know. Every few years, Satan comes back around to that. Angels, angels, angels. No, the Christian life isn't angels, angels, angels. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. And his unspiritual, you see, there is an unspiritual mind. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Again, Paul is talking about people who are inside the church. Yet they have an unspiritual mind that is puffed up with idle notions. Or it can go this far. Look with me at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Now bear in mind, again, Paul is talking about people inside the church. And he says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. I've known so many people that they'd argue about this little word or that little word that once you'd dissected it all into 1,000 little pieces, didn't make one more person a holy follower of Jesus than it was before. When I was a young man, we used to go down to the New Tribes Missions Training Center in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, for their mission crusade. And the New Tribes Missions was formed on a shoestring. I mean, they served God with almost nothing. They had almost no money. Their training center was a Quonset hut. Do you know what a Quonset hut is? It's one of those round tin buildings that the Army, they probably bought it, Army surplus, and had it assembled there after the war. And on the front wall, There was a giant mural. And it showed two men in American suits with their little suits and their ties and their Bible in their hand. And the two of them were standing there with a knife trying to cut a hair in two. Meanwhile, underneath them, a whole army of unseen people were plunging over a cliff into the flames. And the question that went across it was, are you splitting hairs while billions burn? They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between, notice this phrase, men of corrupt mind. You see, we can, even if we profess Christ, have a corrupt mind. A mind that has not come under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible talks so much about having a different mind. Notice some of the things that it says. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. We looked at what it said about the mind of sinful man that cannot, that's hostile to God, can't submit to God's law. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, the NIV translates it sinful nature. The Greek word there is simply flesh. Those who live according to the flesh, those who live for this stuff, have their minds set on what that nature desires. Do you see the church in America in that statement? The church in America is a church that is sold out to the flesh. And it desires the things of the flesh. What are most of the sermons about? How to have comfort. How to have prosperity. How to get ahead at work. How to have the perfect family. You see, they're tailoring their message to a people who crave what this flesh craves. My flesh craves comfort. That's why I don't have hard wooden chairs in my house. I have a recliner. Because my flesh desires comfort. My flesh desires security. Nelson Rockefeller, years ago, when he was being appointed as vice president after the resignation of Spiro Agnew, was asked in an interview, because he was a very wealthy man for the time, his net worth was somewhere around $300 million. Today, that would probably be about $10 billion. And he was asked, how much money does it take to make a person happy? Just a little bit more. Doesn't matter how much you have, you always want just a little bit more. Our flesh longs for these things. But notice what it says. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Jesus said you need to know the truth. You see, you need to have your mind set on a different desire. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 commands that. It says, if we have been risen with Christ, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set your minds on things above. But that can only happen as our minds get freed. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Notice the pattern that he sets here. Each of these things is in order. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Who's this addressed to? Is this addressed to non-believers? To believers. Is this about what they out there should do? Whose mail is this? Ours. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, here's the idea. He says, your calling, for most of you, is not to die for Christ. It's to do the harder thing. It is to live for Him. It is to put your body. Now, what's involved in putting your body? Oh, you know, it's amazing. I used to go out to evangelistic services, and it would be so great. And, you know, who's ready to dedicate their whole life to Christ? And boy, hands would go up all over the place. He'd say, all right, then, who's willing to take a year's suspension from work and come work for our organization for just room and board and make no money? You'll be fed and you'll have a place to sleep. That's all there is. For a year, give a year of your life to touch Camden for Jesus Christ. All those hands would go down. What does it mean to give my body? It means my time. What's the only thing that we really possess? Time. How do you get money? You sell your time to your employer for money. Isn't that true? That's what he's buying. That's why there's a time clock, or you have to sign in or sign out. He's buying your time. Means your priorities. There is none of us here that can give our passion to an unlimited number of things. There are only a very few things you can give true passion to. You can't add Jesus to the bottom of the list. He says you need to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Second of all, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now that goes beyond how I spend my Sunday mornings. That means how I view my work, how I view politics, how I view truth, how I view education, how I view all the areas of life I need to bring to the place where I don't conform to the world anymore. The world has a way of looking at everything. I need to be different than that. Politicians sell themselves based on, and we're in a political year. What can they do for you? The Democrats say, we'll grab up all your money and we'll give you all these government treats. The Republicans say, we'll stop grabbing your money. But both of them, underlining that, say, you need to vote about what's best for you. Vote selfishly. Vote your interests. Jesus says, no, vote truth. The commercials tell you what you need to be happy. This car, that shirt, this house, the new Palm Prix. Last year's isn't good enough. This one has three more buttons. Buy those apps. Just push the little button. You don't even see how much it costs you till the bill comes in. Don't conform. But instead, be transformed what? You see, you need to have your mind renewed. All of us have been raised with lies poured into our mind. Lies about how to raise our children. Lies about what's important in life. Lies about how you should spend your time or what you deserve. Lies about who's right and who's wrong and what's good and what's bad. Lie after lie after lie. And those lies have formed a grid through which we see the world with our own rose-colored glasses. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we must rip down every one of those lies and replace every one of them with the truth of Jesus Christ. Not just about coming to church, not just about reading your Bible to get a thought for the day, not just to praying a prayer so I can make it till tomorrow. Every aspect of my life must be transformed, and it starts with how I think. Renewing our minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's... You see, until you've done that, you won't even know what God's will is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. There are so many people running around today saying, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said this, the Lord said that, I think it's God's will for this, I think it's God's will this, God's will that, God's will up, God's will down. They don't have a clue because their minds have never been transformed, because they have never stopped conforming, because they have never given their bodies as a living sacrifice. And we need to be a people who are transformed in our thinking. You will know the truth. Let me ask you, what areas of your life do you not know the truth in? You see, that's a tricky question because you don't know what you don't know. Did you get what I said? You don't know what you don't know. Now that sounds stupid, but it's true, isn't it? There's lots of times we think we know something. Monday was Kathy and my 30th anniversary, and so we were going up to go to a steakhouse. Due to the generosity of someone in the church, they'd given us gift cards, and we were going to, but we looked it up. I looked it up on the internet. I got the address. I memorized it. I thought I knew, right? And I drove and drove and drove, and it wasn't there. And I turned around and drove back, and it wasn't there. So I go, I couldn't have gotten them wrong. I know that this is where. So we got out the tom-tom, and we plugged in the tom-tom, and we found the address, and it took us to an empty lot. Then we called Janet. Then we called Millie and Jose because they live up there. Everybody told us the same spot. We went to the same spot five times, different ways. You take this turn, that turn, the other turn. Okay, we're there. And you come out the same empty lot. I thought I knew.
So where was it?
Gone. We finally stopped at the place. They said, oh, I think that closed about 6 years ago. Oh, I thought I knew. And there are so many things that people who've claimed to follow Christ think they know. But it's based on this faulty grid. Look with me at Ephesians. Before we go there, Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians, and then we'll go to Ephesians. One more thing. Notice we need to have a renewed mind, but notice what else Philippians says. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Not only do we have to have a renewed mind, but that even that is not enough. Because our renewed mind can go back to the way it was before. And that's why Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Notice our hearts need to be protected. Our minds need to be protected. One of the things that parents often say is, well, you know, my child knows the truth. Not necessarily. The fact is that it's reached the point I don't even know what to tell people anymore to do. The problem with colleges and the Christian has reached epidemic proportion. 10 years ago, when I was vitally concerned, 5 out of every 6 Bible-believing young people who entered college, 5 out of every 6 renounced their faith before graduation. And you know, you can say, not my child, not me. Do you know who says that all the time? That's an addict's mentality. Yeah, I know everybody else, you know, took that heroin and got hooked, but me, I'm different. I don't even know what to do anymore. The statistics are no longer 1 in 6. That's Russian roulette. The average revolver has 6 chambers. Put 1 bullet in it, you swing the cylinder and pull the trigger. But it's Russian roulette in reverse. It's putting 5 bullets in and leaving only 1 chamber empty, spinning the thing, cocking the hammer, putting it to your head and pulling the trigger. There isn't one of us in this building that would think about allowing our child to do that. If your child called home and goes, hey, I'm at this party and, you know, they're playing this game, they're putting 5 bullets in a revolver, they're spinning the thing and cocking the hammer and putting it against my head. Do you think I ought to do that, yes or no? Oh, sure, sounds like fun. Go first. There's none of us that would do that. But the tragedy is, and we've seen it here. We've seen it in kids that have been sent to Christian schools. We've seen it in kids that have gone to secular schools. We need to have our minds protected. Look now at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live. Ephesians 5:15. Not as unwise, but as wise. Notice the first thing he says is, this is something that we need care about. You know, this attitude that, hey, God's going to take care of everything, skip through life. No, he says, be very careful. Not just careful, very careful. How you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. You see, there are some things you get a very slim opportunity about. Somewhere we've gotten this idea that you know, you can just make your own opportunity whenever you want it. That is not part of the Christian grid. That's the lies of the enemy. Every one of us have a very limited number of opportunities. And some of them, once they are gone forever. We've got a couple of people who are in those teen years. There's some decisions that if you make them outside the will of God, if you make them selfishly based on what you want to do, there is never a chance to go back and do it right a second time. Where you go to school. College is the first choice you make. We've talked about how dangerous that is. If you just choose college based on this is what I want to do and not on God is calling me to this place, there's probably no going back. You'll at best have to settle for God's second best for your life. Second choice you'll make, your vocation. You make that out of the will of God. There are so many people that just, oh, this is what I want to do. And only years later realize that they've wasted their lives. Now, that does not mean that every person has to be a preacher or a missionary. God calls people to every vocation, but you better do it not just because I like it or that's what I, but you better be called. Number three, who you pick as a life partner, who you marry. There's no 1 John 1:9 on that one. I made a mistake. Time to go back. You will pay a heavy cost. There are some people that were never taught those things. They never had a Christian worldview when they made those choices. And they're paying for those choices today. And it doesn't matter that you are ignorant, you still pay, don't you? It's like gravity. The laws of God are like gravity. It doesn't matter if you don't know about gravity, you step off the cliff. It's not like the cartoons. You ever see the cartoons? They walk off the cliff and they don't know they're off the cliff and they're standing there and then they look down and see they're off the cliff and then they fall. It isn't that way, is it? Make the most of every opportunity. You young people, do not waste your opportunities. They won't come back. Well, I know people in their 40s or 50s that have changed their life. Yes, they did, but you can't ever give back those 20 or 30 or 40 years you wasted, can you? I've known godly people who have risen up late in life and have done wonderful things for the kingdom, but I have to wonder what would have happened if they'd have had that same dedication at 18 that they had at 80. I'm old enough now to know that the older you get, the slower you go. Some of you haven't reached that point yet. But for those of us who have, I am so glad I memorized scripture when I was young, because it's hard to do now. Man, I can remember the days when I sat down, I zipped through a couple of verses, and boom, I had them. And man, I sit there and I go over it and go over it and go over it. It's so hard. But you know what? I know people that use that as an excuse for not memorizing scripture, but if it's hard today, I guarantee you something. It'll be harder a year from now. Harder still 10 years from now. Get started today. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Now, who's this written to? Is this written to the unsaved? This is written to believers. So what does that tell us? That believers can very easily be foolish. You can be a believer and be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is God's will? Not just in the big picture. Ever heard the story about the couple that got married, and the man said, "When I got married, I told my wife I was going to make all the big decisions." And she agreed. She told me if there was ever a big decision to make, she'd tell me so I could make it. Life isn't about the big decisions, is it? Life is about the thousand little decisions that add up to the big decision. It's about the thousand little choices I make. And then when the big one comes, I'm ready. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How much do I understand of the Lord's will? How much do I understand of the Lord's will for work? For law? What should the law be like? What about psychology? All people run off to psychologists all the time. Do you know how much money we spend on counselors? And yet we're more neurotic and more psychotic than we've ever been. What's the Lord's will? We need to have a Christian worldview, and the only way that we'll ever get it is by being taught it. Notice what Jesus said, and with this we end. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is God's plan for every single person, both to be a receiver and then a sharer of this. Jesus said, "Go therefore," Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning. But notice what the next thing says. Teaching them. Teaching them to obey everything I command you. That's more than an hour a week. That's every aspect of life. But we need to be taught. And we need to subject ourselves to that teaching. And then we need to integrate it into a coherent Christian worldview. Not a worldview that is made up of three little teachings of Jesus and 100 I learned on TV. Let's bow together. Lord, we live in a day in which there are so many who are false believers. People who have been told, as we heard today during testimony time, that, well, just keep coming and maybe you'll grow into it or something like that. They're never confronted to be born again, to have their lives totally changed so they can begin to grow. Lord, there's another problem, and that is that problem that you talked about in Hebrews 6 when you said, by this time, you ought to be. When you said, but you are slow to learn. Oh God, may we be quick to grasp the worldview that makes Jesus Christ the Lord of every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.